morning by reading this verse, Matthew 13:15. It says, "For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed." I read through this verse in our personal devotions last week, and I just thought how appropriate it was for starting off this part of the series of teaching on the new Bibles. Whenever we're faced with new information, we basically have three choices. We can either accept it as truth, we can reject it as being false, or, as the Pharisees did here in this verse, we can simply close our eyes and pretend it doesn't exist. Today I would ask you, as we go into this series on changes within the Bible themselves, to just come with your eyes open, with an honest heart, and let's see what has been done to these new Bibles. When I first started studying this subject about 12 years ago, I did not start studying it by history. I did not start studying it by looking at Westcott and Hort, because quite honestly, it's hard to prove any of that. The stuff we're going to look at for the next 3 weeks, you can prove every bit of it. You cannot deny the changes are there. You have to decide what's truth for yourself. So just come into this series with your eyes open, just, you know, and let's evaluate what is there. We're going to continue talking about the fact that we have the two families of Bibles. This is so important to get this down, and that's why I keep putting it up there. Because what you're going to see even today is that all the modern translations pretty much agree with each other almost without fail. And of course, they differ from the King James Bible itself. Pastor was talking about in his introduction there, I was actually reading this week. You remember the first week I gave you some different numbers for new Bible versions that had came out? I read just yesterday that over the last 30 years, there have been 200 new translations that have come out. And that's even beyond what I came up with. But I told you, I didn't look that hard. 200 Bible translations in 30 years. That's how much these Bibles are changing. But here's the simple truth, folks. If I had a pitcher in my hand, or I'll say a milk carton with spoiled milk in it, not one of you would be willing to drink it, I'm sure. Even if I prayed over it, you probably wouldn't drink it, would you? If I take that spoiled milk and I pour it in a nice, new, shiny, clean glass, would you drink it then? Of course not. It's still corrupt. It's still spoiled milk. And unfortunately, that's really what we have with all these new translations that are coming out. They're still being based upon this corrupt text out of Alexandria, Egypt. And so we've put it in a new shiny wrapper, but it's still the same corrupt text from Alexandria. What we're going to find as we go through this study is sometimes these words or these verses are completely deleted right out of the text. Next week, we're going to deal with whole verse deletions. Sometimes we'll find it's maybe reduced down to a footnote with a letter telling you that the verse has been removed as a footnote. Sometimes the verse will actually be left in the text, but what will happen is they'll have a footnote questioning, leading you to have doubt. Does that verse really belong in your Bible? And they'll quote some of the modern Greek texts that are out there telling you that it shouldn't be there. Well, I would just simply tell you this. If you've got a Bible that you're reading that causes you to doubt the Word of God, to doubt the Bible, I'd recommend you get a new Bible. If I read the footnote in my Bible and it says, you know what, this verse really probably doesn't belong in your Bible, folks, it's time for a new Bible. That Bible is causing you to have doubts about the Word of God, and it's nothing more than what Satan did himself in the Garden of Eden when he said, "Yea, hath God said." As we go into this again, I just want to point out that it's God's Word. It's not our Word to do with it what we want. It's not for us to choose and pick the parts we like. It's not for us to choose and pick the parts that we agree with or disagree with. It's a serious matter to take away from the Word of God. But yet you're going to see today on these slides, that's exactly what's happened. People have been deleting right out of the Word of God itself. I have a couple of those verses there in your outline. We need to be subject to the Word of God. We don't have to like it all. We need to obey it all, folks. A certain woman preacher, and I won't tell you her name, she made this statement. She wasn't going to let a letter written by Paul 2,000 years ago keep her from doing what God had told her to do. And if you caught that, I said she was a woman preacher. Well, simple fact of the matter is the will of God is never going to lead you to contradict the Word of God. Pastor John just preached on it a couple weeks ago, but it's so true. As soon as you think you're going to do something and you find out the Word of God says no, you can take it to the bank. The Holy Spirit of God is not the one leading you to do that. And it's not what I say that matters, folks. It's not even what anybody thinks. It's what the Word of God says. That's what we need to obey. Let me ask you this question. If we start taking away parts of verses out of the Bible or adding words into the Bibles, how in the world can we follow and obey the Bible anymore? We can't. If we don't have the words of God, how do you obey it? And that was what the problem was there when we studied history, because the Bible had been taken away from people. Let's go ahead. This is some of the verses that have been changed. We're not going to go through all these. I did include them in your outline if you want to look at these later. I will point out here at the bottom that in the disciples' prayer alone in Luke 11, there's 23 words missing in the New Bible versions. You say, what could be left if you took 23 words out? Not much. But I'll leave those for you to review on your own. This other list here is the second part of what I've given you an outline. These are the verses that we're going to look at today, time permitting, and try and get through all of these. With that, let's go to number 5 in our outline, and we're going to jump right in and get started on the actual verses themselves. Let's see what's been done in the modern Bibles. Letter A, trusting in riches. In Mark 10:24, it says, and the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answers them again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? And if you'll note there on the slide, I don't know if you can quite see it, but the part that's in red is the part that is removed out of the modern Bible translations. Now, I want to show you something else before we actually look at the modern translations. This is something that was going on with the Jehovah's Witnesses. This wasn't every Bible, every part of the country. But in some places, they were actually given lists where they would go through in their King James Bibles, because they did not have the New World Translations, and they would mark out parts of their Bible. This is a King James Bible printed by the Watchtower Tract Society. They were making their own King James Bibles. By 1960, they have their own Bible, the New World Translation. But what we're going to find is the same verses, the same words that they were crossing out in their Bibles, is the same words they took out of their new Bible. It's also the same words that are taken out of the modern Bibles. When we look at these list of verses and the changes, every time I try to be consistent with how I sequence these, the NWT, that is the New World Translation, that is the Jehovah's Witness Bible. Below that, we see the NIV, and like I said, I try to be consistent with how I listed them, just for comparison's sake. But let's look at what they did with this verse. For them that trust in riches. In the NIV, it now says how hard it is to enter into the kingdom of God. Is it hard to get into the kingdom of God, folks? Look at what this contemporary English version says right below it. It's terribly hard to get into God's kingdom. Folks, it's not hard to get into the kingdom of God. It's so easy. The Bible tells us that a child could do it. This is also removing a serious warning for those trusting in riches, because we have to be careful as Christians that we don't trust in our money more than we trust in our God. We need to trust in God to supply our needs, not have a little bit of money in the bank and go, oh, I think we're okay. It's God's the one that gives us the ability to have those monies themselves. And so we need to have our trust in Him. But the more serious thing is it also replaces it with what I would call a works-based hope-so doctrine. Salvation didn't cost us anything. It cost God the Father everything. But like I said, it's not a hard thing for us to get, folks. It's not a hope-so salvation, it's a no-so salvation. In 1 John 5:3, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a no-so religion. It's also not a do-so religion, it's a done salvation. Jesus Christ said when he hung on the cross, it's finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's a free gift of salvation, folks. It's not something we work and earn. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we all know them. Verse 9 says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. The part they take out of the verse, I have in the asterisks right here. I don't know if you can all read that or not. But it's the same. You see, the New World Translation takes out, the NIV takes out, the NASB takes out. Right down the line we can go. Let's move to the next verse. Letter B, we need all of God's words. In Luke 4:4, Jesus said, he answered saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, who was Jesus talking to when he said that verse? Anybody? Satan. It's when Satan was trying to tempt him as he came out of the wilderness. Well, Jesus was quoting the Old Testament when he was dealing with Satan there, Deuteronomy 8:3, and we can see it on the slide behind me. I'll just read the last part of it. It says, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What do the new Bibles take out? You can see it, right? By every word of God. The New World Translation, same thing. Man must not live by bread alone. But we see when we look in the Old Testament, they had the whole verse there. They simply delete it out of the New Testament because it's coming from the same Greek text as the other versions. We see the same thing in the NIV. Man does not live on bread alone, but the Old Testament verse is complete. I did not list the Old Testament references for all these for the sake of space, but you can see the verse is there in the Old Testament, but when they pull it out of the New Testament coming from this Greek text, they take out, but by every word of God. And like I said, Jesus was dealing with Satan at this time, and if Jesus thought it was important that we have every word of God, shouldn't we? You know, it kind of stands to reason that if you're going to go through taking out a lot of words and verses out of the Bible, you'd need to take this out too, because you certainly wouldn't want that in there. It kind of goes against what you're talking about. The NIV is said to have, and I'm just using this as comparison, somewhere in the neighborhood of 65,000 fewer words than the King James Bible. That was 65,000 fewer words than the King James Bible. Let's go on to number C, letter C. Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, catch that, without a cause, shall be in danger of judgment. Well, what do the new Bibles take out? Without a cause. When we read it now out of the NIV, it says anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. The NASB, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty. And we see even in the New King James, as so consistently happens, they take it out by causing doubt in the footnotes. When we originally look at this verse, we say, is this really a big deal? Well, I can tell you, first of all, it's a big deal to tamper with the Word of God at all. But remember, Jesus himself got angry on more than one occasion, did he not? Did he not cast out the money changers? In Mark 3:5, Jesus looked around about on the Pharisees with anger, folks. He got angry. Did Jesus sin when he got angry? Well, you know, Jesus oftentimes answered a question with a question. If you were to ask me, did Jesus sin when he got angry, I'd have to say, what Bible are you using? Because if you're reading out of the NIV, the New Living Translation, the NASB, and others, you'd have to say yes. Because they take out that there is a time that is okay for a person to be angry. They simply say, if you get angry with your brother, you sinned. Certainly that's not the case. If Jesus Christ had sinned one time, he could not have been the perfect Lamb of God. He could have not have been the sacrifice for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. If Jesus did not fulfill every point of the Old Testament law, if he sinned simply one time, we're still dead in our sins today. Without Jesus Christ being the perfect sacrifice, we do not have a Savior, folks. Letter D, redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:14 tells us, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What do the new Bibles take out? Through his blood. Look at the asterisks. Right down the line, this one here actually did it by a footnote, but right down the line, you can see it. There's those that deny the necessity of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's people today that teach in churches that Jesus could have died, not shed one drop of blood, and we would still have salvation. Those people should try reading their Bibles, folks. And they should maybe try reading a different version, like the King James. Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. 1 John 1:7 tells us, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ is despised by many churches today, and as you can see, it's also taken out of many of the Bibles. Some would still argue, well, you still got Ephesians 1:7, what's the big deal? You know what? Every time you take away one spot of Scripture, you weaken that doctrine. You weaken the support for that doctrine in the Bible. And let me just back up and say, what are you doing taking out of the Bible in the first place, folks? It's God's Word. We're not supposed to mess around with it. Jesus Christ himself said, we need every word. Letter E, 1 John 5:7-8. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Again, going back to some of our Jehovah Witness material that I had earlier, they were instructed to simply cross these parts of the verses right out of their Bibles. But the verses, the parts, the words they crossed out are almost identical to what we find in the modern translations. We go down through here, and what we see is the end of verse 7 is gone, and the beginning of verse 8 is gone. The end, the beginning, all the way through these, and also in the other versions that I had on the second screen there. Let's read just a couple of these. The New World Translation. For there are three witness bearers, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement. The NASB, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement. We can see, folks, they all make the same changes because they're all based upon the same corrupt family of manuscripts. Keep that in mind as we go through this. Remember I told you there was a scholar I quoted about 4 weeks ago. He said no reputable Bible scholar would ever quote this verse. This is the verse he was talking about. And the reason he's saying that is because this is one of those highly debated verses in your Bible. There's an entire argument out there called the Johannine comma debate. And I'll tell you basically what it amounts to is this. We talked about Erasmus last week, putting together his Greek text. His first and second edition did not have this verse in it, 1 John 5:7 and 8, because the manuscripts that he had at the time did not have it in it. However, his third edition on do have this verse because manuscripts were provided to him that included 1 John 5:7 and 8. We also have the modern Bible translators and modern Bible critics looking at the Alexandrian texts themselves and saying, you know what, it's not in there. Erasmus didn't have in his first and second edition. It doesn't belong. Well, I can tell you that there's many ways of determining which verses belong in your Bible. One is simply, is there manuscript evidence to support it? But these scriptures actually go through different, there's several different testing procedures. This one's called seven tests of truth. And this is a long drawn out test process that the verses actually go through themselves to say, is there enough support that this verse should be in the Bible? Especially helpful when we're dealing with a verse like this that so many people want to cast doubt upon. Well, I can tell you that these particular verses passed all seven of these tests. These verses were in the writings of the early church fathers. They were in several Greek manuscripts. I know of at least eight, and they should be in your Bible. Letter F, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. An interesting change. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. Did you see what they just took out of the verse? You see the part that's in red? Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You know, the part that you have to confess or profess or else you're of the spirit of Antichrist. What do the new Bibles take out? Give you one guess. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. The Jehovah's Witness Bible on the top, 1 John 4:3, does not confess Jesus, does not originate with God. The NIV, does not acknowledge Jesus, is not from God. The NASB, does not confess Jesus, is not from God. Basically, anyone that will not confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is Antichrist, folks. Now, what does that mean, that Jesus Christ come in the flesh? Well, 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us, without controversy, great is a mystery of godliness. God himself was manifest in the flesh. The name Messiah in the Bible, sometimes we read these words and we don't realize they're not really names. Sometimes we're talking about titles. And the title Messiah in the Bible meant Christ. It meant God coming down himself. In John 1:41, we read that we have found Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, a title that was given to Jesus Christ because he was often called the Christ. In Matthew 1:16, Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. That was giving him that title of being the Messiah. If you don't believe that Jesus was God, that he was manifest in a human body, then the Bible simply teaches you're of a spirit of Antichrist, and yet that's the very part that is missing out of this verse in the modern Bible translations. A couple other verses we could look at is 1 John 2:22. It says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. 2 John 1:7, I believe these verses are in your outline. It says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an Antichrist. It's a very, very serious change to even remove something like that out of the Bibles. Not that they're not all serious, but how do you take that one out? And you've seen they all agreed. They're all from the same Greek text is why. Letter G, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Certainly a deity-proof text for Jesus Christ himself. Revelation 1:11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. What did the modern Bibles take out? Part in red. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now when we read them, it simply says in the NIV, which said, write on a scroll. in the NASB, saying, write in a book. In the New Revised Standard Version, saying, write in a book. The deity of Jesus Christ, just like all these other doctrines, is weakened whenever we have these changes in the Bible. These changes are serious. Don't ever come to me, and so many people like to argue this, and say these changes don't matter. They don't impact major doctrines in the Bible. First of all, what's a major doctrine? I mean, they're all important doctrines, but certainly ones that affect salvation itself. My goodness, you can't even imagine what's happening when these verses are being changed. Well, Jesus is the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7:9. His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, according to Micah 5:2. And as we'll see in a couple of weeks, that's just one more verse that is attacked in the modern Bibles. Hebrews 13:8 says he's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. These changes are very bad, and they affect a very important doctrine, the deity of Jesus Christ himself. Well, I put this in your outline because I love listening to Clyde Box. If any of you have ever heard him, he's an incredible preacher. I want to read through this with you real quick. It says he was a man and he was God. If he wasn't a man, who was it that was born in Bethlehem's manger? If he wasn't God, who did the angels come to see at his birth? If he wasn't a man, who was it that called himself the Son of Man? But if he was not God, who said, I and my Father are one? And remember, they were going to stone him to death for that. If he wasn't a man, who was it that wept at Lazarus' tomb? But if he was not God, who was it that called Lazarus forth out of that tomb? If he wasn't a man, who was it that hungered on the mountainside? But if he was not God, who was it that fed the multitude with a little boy's lunch? If he wasn't a man, who was it that stooped down and washed the disciples' feet? If he was not God, who was it that washed them with his blood from their sins? If he was not a man, who was it that cried, I thirst, from the cross? But if he was not God, who was it that gave the woman at the well the living water? If he wasn't a man, who was it that was buried in Joseph's tomb? But if he was not God, who was it that came out of that tomb 3 days later? Folks, he was a man, but he was God. And these changes should not be in these new Bibles that affect the deity of Jesus Christ. Letter H in your outline. Jesus called sinners to repentance. Matthew 9:13. We're going to read both of these examples because these are sister verses and the changes actually impact both verses. But go ye and learn what I meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mark 2:17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Folks, Jesus did not just come to call people. He came to call them to repent, to turn to him, to turn from their sins. But what do we see taken out of the verses? This is the first one, Matthew 9:13. We see the end of every verse is just taken right off. He simply came to call sinners, if you read these. Let's read a couple of them. The New World Translation, came to call not righteous people, but sinners. The NIV, not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And then the second verse, I said there was a sister verse there, Mark 2:17, the exact same change. All these are deleted right off the end of the verses. Jesus came to call sinners, but he came to call them to repent. We talk about how in so many modern churches today, there's not much preaching on hell. And we discussed that a little bit last week, how that the word hell has been changed in so many Bibles to not be such a serious place to not want to go. But you know, there's not much preaching in a lot of churches today. I didn't say our church, on the doctrine of repentance itself. And doesn't this not help to see why? It's taken right out of the Bibles. Why would you preach on something that's not even in the Bible? It's removed, folks. Well, I can tell you that John the Baptist preached on repentance. In Matthew 3:2, he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I can tell you the disciples themselves preached on repentance. In Mark 6:12, they went out and preached that men should repent. And certainly Jesus Christ preached on it more than once. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Certainly makes you wonder what the new Bibles have against repentance, does it not? But remember, this all goes back to Alexandria, Egypt, with a group of men that thought they knew more than God, and they started tinkering around with the Word of God and making these changes for themselves. Letter I. Jesus came to save the lost. In Luke 9:56, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. What did they take out of this verse? Jesus came to save the lost. We read it throughout, again, I just want to keep pointing this out. We see the same changes. Sometimes verses are removed by the footnotes that would cause you to doubt them. And in this particular case, the NASB bracketed this one and had a footnote telling you, you know, this particular text probably didn't believe that it should be in your Bible, but we left it in there. Should not cause you to doubt your Bible, folks. The New World Translation, the Jehovah Witness Bible, the same change as all the others. You know, I've got people that are scared to touch that Jehovah Witness Bible, but they'll carry an NIV. What's the difference? What's the difference? They make the same changes, folks. And that's why I'm showing it to you, because I want you to see that. The verses simply read, so they went to another village, and they went to another village. So they went on to another village. Well, this change also really has affects two doctrines as well. First of all, we see that not only does it affect why Jesus came, because it says we know that he came to die and he came to be our sin sacrifice. Many people today believe that Jesus only came to die for original sin. And they don't realize that Jesus died for all their sins. There's millions of people in the world today, right now, that believe Jesus died for their original sin and nothing more. One of the studies I'm putting together right now, it'll be a new lesson, will be what are the doctrines that are impacted by the changes. In other words, looking at it from the other side of the coin, instead of the verse and the doctrine, we're going to look at it as a doctrine and what verses have been changed. And you know, it's amazing how many times these new Bibles, every time it wants to say Jesus died for you, for you, for you, that's what's taken out of the Bibles. They don't mind saying that Jesus died, historical fact, no big deal. Just don't let the people know that he died for you, Mark. He died for every one of us, folks. But that's a serious change in the new Bibles. Hebrews 10:10 tells us that we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And 1 Corinthians 15:3 says Jesus died for our sins. It's important to realize that Jesus Christ did not just come, suffer, and die. He died for us. But that's exactly what's taken out of these Bibles. I said there was two important doctrines here that are affected. The other one is, what kind of manner of Christian are we supposed to be? In other words, what spirit are we supposed to have as Christians, folks? This particular verse that we're talking about here is a situation where the disciples wanted to call down fire out of heaven because the people had not received their witness. They wanted these people judged and destroyed. And Jesus actually rebukes them for this. In Luke 9:55, it says, he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. Well, these changes are pretty significant because, let me go to the next slide here. In Matthew 11:12, this is what the King James Bible says. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence and is taken, and the violent take it by force. But look at what the NIV says on this particular verse. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Does this not give weight to the Crusades, the Inquisitions, and all these things that took place historically? If you really believe that's how it should be interpreted, yes. But that's certainly not what Jesus Christ was teaching himself, that they were not supposed to be that kind of a spirit where they want, you know, the fire rain down from God and destroy these people. The Bible tells us that God's long-suffering. He wants people to repent and to turn to him and not to be that kind of spirit that these people need to be judged today. Letter J, this is our final example for today. The weapons of our warfare. 2 Corinthians 10:4 tell us the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the New American Bible says they are not of flesh, but are enormously powerful. The NRSV says not merely human, but they have divine power. I can tell you, folks, it's not some mystic, cosmic, invisible force. Our power comes from God himself. We do not have any strength of our own. The Bible warns us not to have confidence in the flesh in Philippians 3:3. It's only through God, through his word, and through the Holy Spirit that we have any power at all. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the word of God is quick and powerful. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, Romans number 3. What do we do about all this? You know, we've got all these Bibles with all these changes out there. Well, the first thing I think we have to be careful of is make sure and test the new Bibles and don't just trust them when somebody puts one in your hand. Get a few of these verses that you know have been changed. When somebody puts a Bible in your hand, turn to them. One of the first ones I ever turn to in any Bible somebody puts in my hand is Acts 8:37 because I know it's gone in all the Bibles. But the one we talked about here today in our example on the screen, Colossians 1:14, that it was through the blood that we have remission of sin, is another one to look at. But also realize when you turn to these Bibles and look at them and you find a verse is missing, or you find the verses there, don't just trust that. Go down, look at the footnotes. See what kind of footnotes are in this Bible. If it says the NU text omits this verse, question whether or not you really want that Bible for yourself. The reason I say that is because it's casting that doubt upon the Word of God. And our Bible should not cause us to doubt the Word of God. It should not. The NU text, when you see that note, the N stands for Nestle Allen, which there's 27 editions. The U stands for the United Bible Society. There's 4 editions. There's other footnotes like the M text does not agree with it. That's the so-called majority of text. What they're saying is these new modern Greek texts don't have that verse, but we left it in there anyhow. Not sure if it should be there, but we left it in there, casting doubt upon the Word of God itself. Next slide. What else should we do about it? I'd strongly recommend that we refuse the new, better, more reliable, most trusted from the oldest and best manuscript Bibles that are being published today. They have these changes in them, and as you can see from our lesson today, most of the time they have the same changes in them. Ephesians 4:14 tell us that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. 3, we should be settled and stand firm on the King James Bible itself. The scripture reference I have there is out of Ephesians 6:13, talking about the armor of God. Once we have taken upon ourselves the armor of God, the last thing we need to do is to stand upon what we've done, and that's exactly what we need to do with the King James Bible. Having done all, we need to stand. 4, we need to help others to stand as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 talks about edifying one another. But remember, this is a sensitive subject. When you talk to people about problems with their Bible, you're talking to them about maybe having to change churches, change pastors, walk away from all their friends. This is a tough issue for a lot of people, folks. Speak the truth and speak it in love. That's what the Bible says. Finally, I've got you there in Romans 3. I want to ask you this question. What advantage did the Jews have? When we look through the Old Testament and we read about how that they were God's chosen people, what real advantage did the Jews have, folks? Were they the only ones that could be saved on the earth in their day? Absolutely not. Anybody could be saved. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles to lead them to salvation themselves. Well, there were certain advantages to being a Jew, but there was one advantage that was chief above all others. Romans 3, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it together. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly this, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the Word of God. That's what set them apart above every other nation, the main blessing that God had given them in their day. Now, today's Independence Day for us, and Pastor talked about it in the intro. How blessed are we today to have the Word of God ourselves, folks. The chief blessing that the Jews had, being God's chosen people, is the same blessing that we have. Hey, let's love our Bibles, folks, and let's stand fast on the Word of God. Amen.